In our journey through the short book of Habakkuk, we have seen a tremendous transformation take place in the life of the prophet. In chapter 1, after being overwhelmed by the spiritual decline of his nation, he cries out to God, "God, how long," chapter 1, verse 2 says, "how long will you remain silent?" Verse 3, "why do you tolerate all of this wickedness?" There was such political disarray. There was such evil that had contaminated the nation of Israel, the people of Judah. And Habakkuk was burdened for it. "How long, God? How long will you allow this to happen? Why? Why are you allowing this to happen?" Of course, God answered Habakkuk, but not in the way that Habakkuk expected. For you remember that God comes to Habakkuk later on in chapter number 1 and he says, "Listen, here's what I'm going to do. I'm working in a way that you don't even know I'm working. And in the way that I'm working, you're not really going to like it. Because I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and them have I risen up, that extremely wicked people, that extremely wicked nation. I have raised them up to bring judgment upon Israel." And that's where Habakkuk was quite perplexed. For how could God use extremely wicked people to bring judgment on moderately wicked people, especially His anointed, His chosen people? Habakkuk was left at the end of the chapter asking God, "How can this be? How can this be?" And then in chapter 2, you begin to see the work of transformation that was taking place in the life of the prophet. I don't know about you, when you open up chapter 1, you begin to see these things, you're thinking, all right, this is a perfect scene, this is a perfect movie for revival in Israel. Israel's going to be changed. And why we're waiting for Israel to be changed, it never happens. But what does happen is Habakkuk changes. He goes from questioning God intensely in chapter 1 to now in chapter 2, he finds himself waiting patiently on the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 1, "I will stand upon my watch. I will set me upon the tower. I will watch to see what He will say unto me." Quite a change in the prophet. Chapter 1, "How long? Why, God?" To now, "I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait patiently and see what God's plan is all about." And for the remainder of that chapter, God says to Habakkuk that he need not to be worried about his plan. For not only would Israel be judged, but he would also judge those who bring judgment upon Israel, the Babylonians. In fact, not only does he say he will bring judgment upon the Babylonians for these things, but he's going to judge any nation for these sins. If you'll remember that message a couple of sermons ago, we talked about the idea that chapter 2 is presented in this fashion. If the shoe fits, then wear it. If it's your family that's guilty of these things, then God's going to bring judgment on your family. If you are guilty of these things, God's going to bring judgment upon you. If it's America, if it's Judah, if it's Babylon, it makes no difference. When there is pride and covetousness and violence and immorality and idolatry, guarantee it, mark it down, God will judge that situation. And he mentions those five areas as a form of a woe. Woe to that family that's prideful. Woe to that nation that is idolatrous. Woe to those people who are covetous and violent and immoral. God wanted Habakkuk to know, "I will judge anyone who is guilty of these sins." And as all of this is unfolding before Habakkuk's eyes, you come to chapter 3 and you see this continual progression of transformation that's taking place in his life. Again, all along, while never seeing anything change in the life of Israel. It's all about Habakkuk at this point. He goes in chapter 1 from questioning intensely to chapter 2, waiting patiently. Now, chapter 3 and verse 1, what's he doing? He's praying fervently. the prayer of Habakkuk. And the Bible teaches us here in verse 2 of chapter 3 that Habakkuk's prayer, it acknowledged God's word. It expressed his deepest need for God's presence in his life. And it sought the very mercy of God. And if you'll remember, that whole message was geared around the idea that if we want to gain God's attention in prayer, there's a certain way we have to pray. Our prayers must always acknowledge the Word of God. They must always understand and confess our deepest need. And they must always seek the mercy of God. And when we pray the way that Habakkuk prayed in verse number 2, we are guaranteed to gain heaven's attention. And then you come to verse 3 and you notice what happened when Habakkuk prayed. God came. God came. Now, there's much debate as to the language of this poem, and that's sort of what this is. Verse 3 all the way down to verse number 19. It's a song. It's a psalm. It's a prayer. It's Hebrew poetry is how this is written. And there's a lot of debate as to the language surrounding this poem. Some seem to indicate that this was a reference to a past event. It wasn't that God came in that very moment to Habakkuk, but Habakkuk was rehearsing how God has come in the past, that he was describing the presence of God in that moment as it had been experienced in the past. And so this idea of God coming from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran and his glory and brightness and the pestilence and all these things, this was an experience of the past that Habakkuk was trying to explain as it related to God's presence in that moment. And so there's some of the idea and some of the thinking that's behind this. Some suggest it to be a description of a future event, although we have no really indication that that's what it is. Some still hold to that what Habakkuk is doing here, this answer in verses 3 through 19 that has come to Habakkuk, was an answer from God as a revelation of his presence that is sure to happen. That it wasn't happening in that moment, but God is speaking to Habakkuk and say, listen, I'm going to come in the future. I'm going to come, and when I come, I'm going to come in this manner. And so there's these ideas of what's going on. Was this something that happened immediately, or was this something that's going to happen in the future? And I just want to say this so that you can understand it the best that I believe God wants us to understand it. We're all sensible people. We can follow the Holy Spirit's leading and guidance as we understand the Scriptures. But whether this was a description of the past or whether it was something that was sure to happen in the future, what Habakkuk is doing here is he felt the certainty of God's presence and work in that moment. Indeed, God did come to Habakkuk as he prayed. There's no question about that. God did come. And whether God's going to do these things in the future or God had done those things in the past, what Habakkuk's trying to do, he's trying to say, listen, God came, his presence showed up in my life, his presence became real as I prayed, and I'm going to do my best to describe it the best I know how for you as the presence of God came. God displayed himself to Habakkuk. And what you see in these verses, especially the first 10 verses, is that God displayed his holiness to Habakkuk. God displayed his glory to Habakkuk. God displayed his power to Habakkuk. God came. God came. By the way, the presence and revelation of God is so great that the only way Habakkuk could even attempt to describe his presence was through these natural descriptions. You see, the purpose of the language here in chapter 3 is to help you and I understand that God's power and God's presence is unlike anything you could ever experience. So we open up verse 3 and we get the fact God came, God's presence came, and then we look at all this other language that he's using. We're trying to make sense of it all. How did he come like that? How did he look like that? How did it feel like that? I just don't quite understand it. And I don't know that you and I will ever understand it until we experience the presence of God in that way. What Habakkuk was trying to do is say, the best I know how is that when God displays himself, when God shows up, when God comes into your life in a very real way, there's a hard, hard way to describe it. In fact, Habakkuk tries to tell us that as God's presence came, it reminded him that God was the God of glory who reveals his glory in creation and history. He's the living God who makes the dead idols of the nations look ridiculous. He's the God of power who can command the land and command the sea. He's the God who can command heaven and earth. He's saying all of that in these verses. He's the God of victory who leads his people to salvation and triumph as he speaks in verse number 13. Habakkuk was saying, when God comes, when God's presence shows up, all you can really focus on is the greatness of your God. The greatness of your God. And why it may not be the will of the Lord for us to piece together every little integral line of this chapter and try to understand it in our finite minds. Whether this was going to happen or whether it happened exactly like this in that moment, that's not for us to really understand. All we need to know is that when Habakkuk prayed, God came. When Habakkuk prayed, God came. And when God came, his presence was experienced in a way that nothing else in this life can ever be experienced. It helps you to see the greatness of your God. Do you experience the presence of God in that fashion? And you walk with God and spend time with God and you pray and you read the Bible and you're worshiping. Are you experiencing the presence of God in such a way that you know God has shown up? You know God has come to visit you. And as he has visited you, his presence is so surreal. His presence is so powerful. His presence is so awesome that all I can tell you is God is great and powerful in this moment of my life. Habakkuk was doing his best to say, I prayed and God came. And when God came, it was unlike anything I'd ever seen or experienced before. But the fruit of this is what's most important. Because the revelation of God's presence has led Habakkuk at the end of the chapter to three great confessions of faith, as you might would say. Or three great confessions of action. I'll give them to you as a way of an outline tonight in the form of I will statements. There are three great I will statements. In other words, Habakkuk prayed, God came, and when God came, Habakkuk said, I will do this, I will do that, I will do those. Because that's what happens when God's presence shows up. When you're waiting and praying and God comes into your life, it changes you. You are not experiencing the presence of God if you are not a changed person when you go into the presence of God. It changes you. It calls you to action. It brings about resolve in your life. That when you go to God in prayer, and that when you go into His Word, and when you're singing, and His presence goes down, there's something inside of you that says, I will do this. I will be that. I will follow God as He has revealed Himself to me. And that's kind of how this whole book closes. Now think about what happens to Israel. Nothing about what happens to Babylon. Nothing about a new president or a new house or a new senate. Nothing about bills that are passed to make the nation of Israel much more better. It was all about a follower of Christ in his experience with the presence of God. And here's the three I will statements that I want you to get. Number one, when God comes to your life, when you pray and God comes, number one, there is this resolve: I will rest. When God comes, when God's presence is experienced in our lives, there's this resolve, there's this confession, there's this action that says, I have experienced the presence of God, therefore I will rest in the plan of God. Notice what Habakkuk says in verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. I will rest, Habakkuk says. Maybe the world is at unrest. Maybe Babylon is at unrest. Maybe Judah is at unrest. But I have experienced the presence of God. And I have prayed and God has come. And now that God has come, I will rest even in the middle of trouble all around me. I love that phrase, I will rest. It could also be translated this: I will wait on the Lord in the day of trouble. It's the same word. Whether you use the word rest or wait, it makes no difference. He's saying, I will rest in the day of trouble. I will wait in the day of trouble. It's a part of where the title of this sermon series comes from. Waiting on God. Waiting on God in the midst of trouble. In the midst of political chaos. In the midst of wickedness all around us. What do? We're going to pray. And as we pray, God's going to come. And when God comes and you really experience the presence of God, you'll just wait on Him. You'll just wait on Him. I will rest. Listen to me tonight. God's people need not worry about the situation and circumstances around us, however bad it may seem. Because the truth that Habakkuk brings forth here is the truth that's been given to every believer of Christ, and that is God will never abandon us. So you can rest. Because God hasn't left you. And He's never going to leave you. In the day of trouble, rest. In the day of trouble, don't worry. In the day of trouble, be patient. In the day of trouble, wait. Pray. Experience the presence of God. God's promise to never leave you. And then resolve to say, I will rest. I will wait on God. I think how this book begins and how this book ends is quite fitting. After all, God knows what He's doing when He tells a story. For when you open up chapter 1, Habakkuk goes, how long, God? And now at the end of the book, he says, I will wait, God. What a change. How long, God? I'll wait, God. And I wonder if that same cycle is being experienced in our lives even today. How long? How long, God, will I go without? How long will we experience these troubled days? How long will sin reign rampant in our country? How long will I go without child? How long will I go without this or whatever? And what God wants to do in your life is He wants to reveal Himself in such a powerful way, in such a magnificent way, that when you see His presence, you just step back and stop saying, how long? And start saying, God, I will wait on You. I will wait on You. To get to the point where you can honestly and patiently wait on the Lord, that can mean only one thing. To get to the point where you can honestly and patiently wait on the Lord, it means that you are fully and completely focused on the greatness of your God. Are you listening to me? If you are honestly and patiently waiting on the Lord, it means your focus is on the greatness of your God, not the greatness of your trouble. When we can't rest in the day of trouble, when we can't sleep in the moments of trials, when we can't have peace and joy when everything is falling down around us, it means we're focused too much on the trouble. When we need to be focused on the greatness of our God. Psalm 37:7 says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday." Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers will be cut off. But those that wait on the Lord, those that wait on the Lord, those who rest in the Lord, they will inherit the earth. I think what God is saying in Psalm 37 is, don't be all in a tizzy when wicked people seem to prosper more than righteous people. Don't get all in a tizzy when wicked people bring wicked policies into a land that was founded on biblical principles. Don't get angry when you're watching CNN and Fox News. Fret not thyself any wise to do evil. Don't try to retaliate. Quit calling politicians out on the internet. Where he says, I'll take care of them. But if you'll just rest and wait patiently on me and focus on my greatness in the midst of some extremely difficult days, then you'll inherit the earth. You'll inherit the earth. Isaiah 40:31, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They should mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How did Habakkuk get to this point? He experienced the presence of God. And there's only one reason why you and I are not patient tonight. We're not living in the presence of God. Habakkuk prayed. God came. And when God came, Habakkuk said, I will rest in the day of trouble. Number two, he said, I will rejoice. I will rejoice. By the time Babylon would bring judgment on Israel, nothing would be hardly left behind, according to these verses. Buildings would be destroyed, farms would be devastated, cattle plundered, families separated. Look at verse 17. Although the fig tree will not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields will yield no meat, the flock will be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Habakkuk says, God's revealed this to me. I know that when Babylon comes to take Israel captive, when he comes to bring judgment upon this country, upon this nation, there's going to be economic depression. There's going to be family depression. This place is going to crumble. But the key verse is verse 18. For he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You know what verse number 17 says? Habakkuk's circumstances were not going to change. There's no revival coming. There's judgment coming. There's no godly president or king being put on the throne. Judgment's coming. And it's going to be bad. It's going to be really bad. After all that praying, all that waiting, verse 17 tells us his circumstances remain the same. Even after choosing not to worry, even after choosing to rest, even after saying, I will wait patiently on the Lord, things didn't get better on the outside. Why would he still choose to rejoice in the Lord? Why would he do that? Because he had experienced the presence of God. And when you experience the presence of God, it makes no difference whether the circumstances get better. You still will say in your heart, there will be that resolve, yet I will rejoice, yet I will joy in the God of my salvation. There's a lesson here. And that is, the answer is not in the transformation of circumstances. The answer is in the revelation of God Himself. That's the answer. Philippians 4:4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice when? Always. Always. In the day of trouble, in the day of gladness. Rejoice. Rejoice. When the politics are good, when the politics are bad. Rejoice. When judgment comes, when mercy is given. Rejoice. Rejoice. No matter what my circumstances may be, I must remain faithful to the God of my salvation. That was Habakkuk's resolve. Think about this. He's not just toughing it out. He's not just hanging in there. No, he's joyful in his God. And as followers of Christ, we need the transformation in our own lives that occurred in the life of Habakkuk. That no matter what happens around us, from political issues to personal issues, no matter what happens around us, we will rejoice in the Lord. Believe in our heart with conviction that the worst things in life may happen to me, but they will never deter me from the God of the universe. Why did he rejoice? The presence of God. Why was he waiting on God? The presence of God. Number three, Habakkuk said, I will rely. I will rest. I will rejoice. I will rely. Habakkuk had been given the strength of God in such a manner that he gives us an interesting picture in verse 19. Would you look at it? The Lord God is my strength. That's where we come to the resolve of I will rely on God. I will rely on God because God is my strength. This world is not my strength. God is my strength. And he had been given strength from God so much. Notice this. He says he will make my feet like hinds' feet. Hinds' feet. That's a deer for you hunters. That's what it is. He says, God has given me so much strength that I'm walking on air like a deer. This might be the first ever recording in Scripture of air Nikes. They might would do a whole lot better if they would give a scriptural verse for why they sell them. Maybe I would get a free pair of tennis shoes from it. Notice what he said. God strengthened me so much that like a deer runs swiftly with strength across the plains, so had Habakkuk received strength to soar above the fray of life. That's what he was saying. I'll rely on God who makes my feet like deer's feet. Like hind feet, that when I walk, it's like walking on air. And when I'm running through life, I'm running so quickly and so high like a deer that all the fray, all the trouble is just pushed to the side. And all I can focus on is the God who has given me the strength to do what I'm doing today. All of that. Because the Lord was his strength. That's what it means to live by faith. To know that no matter what comes my way, the presence and power of God is able to help me rise above it. To rise above it. Therefore, I will rely on God. I'm going to rise above the day of trouble. I'm going to rise above the job of trouble. I'm going to rise above the marital trouble. I'm going to rise above no matter what comes in my life, because God will give me the strength to do it. And sometimes we read scripture and we miss the significance of what's being done. And the significance that I want to bring to you in verse number 19 is the title by which he calls God. In verse number 19, he says it's the Lord God. The Lord God. In the Hebrew, that means the sovereign God. The one who is in complete control. The one who raised up the Babylonians. The one who's allowing judgment to happen in the nation of Israel. The one who's in complete control. I'm going to rely on him to completely control my life. My life. Because we need him to be in complete control. We need him to give us that care that only the sovereign God can bring. Habakkuk questioned God when the story began, but no longer. For God had come to him. And his presence assured Habakkuk that God was in control. I think like Habakkuk, we believers who live in unsettled times can find strength in the sovereign God who works in all things to accomplish his divine purposes. Habakkuk prayed and God came. It's marvelous. Habakkuk prayed and God came. And when God came, Habakkuk rested. Habakkuk rejoiced. Habakkuk relied on God, his Savior. It's interesting, isn't it? It's how it closes. We'd expect an ending of great political triumph for the people of God. I'm not one to talk about politics much, but that's what the book of Habakkuk's all about. What people of God should do in political disarray. So all along while you're studying, you think, all right, here comes this prophet, man, super prophet. He's going to ride in on both an elephant and a donkey, and he's going to set everybody straight in the nation. Man, I can't wait to study this book, man. The nation's going to experience revival. Jehoiakim's going to be dethroned. My party's candidate's going to take over, and revival's going to come back to America. That wasn't God's plan. And I get a question a lot of whether or not I believe America can still experience a revival that changes the course of our country's direction. And my question is, I don't know. Only if God wills it. Only if God wills it. There's a reason why I chose the book of Habakkuk for this present time as we lead up to the fall months. Because some of you are so wrapped up in the political climate, as I'm very much interested in. I don't talk about it much, but I watch and listen to it every day. I'm very interested. Because policies that are passed and things that happen in this nation that is no longer a Christian nation, by the way. It's just not. Get over it. It's not. They affect me and they affect you. Freedoms are being taken away. Worship is being fringed upon. Those are my main concerns. Sure, I'm interested in economy being right, but that's not the most important thing. I want to hold on to my guns, but it's not going to what's going to bring revival. I want the freedom to be who God has made us to be as believers in Jesus Christ. And to continue what this country was founded upon on those principles. Should we pray for revival? Yes, the Bible says pray for revival. In fact, the Bible says pray for the peace of Jerusalem, even though it's never going to happen until Jesus comes. So often in these political stages of our country, we get so wrapped up in this scandal over here and this guy screaming, "Make America Great Again." Some of you legitimately are depressed because you're too wrapped up in politics. Frankly. You spend more time watching Fox News than you do reading your Bible. That's not how revival is going to come. You spend more time talking to people that you work with about what a jerk Donald is and what a jerk Hillary is, that you spend no time at all talking to God about our situation. That's why you have no rest. And that's why you can't rejoice, no matter who's in office. That's why you're not relying on God, because your focus is on the day of trouble rather on the greatness of your God. And the reason I brought you to Habakkuk is just to simply say that God may never change America. He may not. So what's our responsibility? Wait and pray. Wait and pray. Fulfill our responsibilities, stand for what's right, get out there and vote your conscience with biblical values. You still have those responsibilities. But all of this, every bit of it, it's whatever God wills. But no matter what happens, and how bad it gets, and how disarray that our nation may become, we can still rest, and we can still rejoice, and we can still rely on God when our focus is in the right place. Like Habakkuk, and I think this is the lesson that God has taught me in the last 5 or 6 weeks that we've been here, is that far too often you and I are too focused on the transformation of others. When God wants to transform you. Far too much. We need a transformation in that house and a transformation in that government and a transformation in this political. Yes, yes, and yes. But we need a transformation in us first. And that's what Habakkuk has taught me. Nothing ever got better for Israel. Just Habakkuk. And if nothing ever gets better in this country that you and I live in and love so dearly, if you'll let God come, He can change you.
And there'll be no American flags in heaven.
Well, why don't we do more on July the 4th? Because I'm not galling people to come to faith and trust in Uncle Sam. And calling people to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And some of us need to get there too. Stand for what's right. Vote biblical conscience. But wait and pray. Wait and pray. And when you wait and pray, God comes. And there's this resolve of experiencing the presence of God that says, I can rest when all this is going crazy. And I can rejoice when it's all crumbling. And I will rely on God who calls me to wear Air Nikes. Phew. In the day of calamity. We're Christians first. We're Christians first. Let's let God change us.